Join with me in the word of prayer. Let us pray together. Lord God, we come before you this morning. Lord, first of all, we want to praise you and thank you. That as your word promise, that you're the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies, who comfort us in all of our afflictions so that we may comfort those with the comfort that we ourselves have received from you. But we thank you, Lord, that we do not worship a God who is aloof, who is far off, who is only minding his own business, but we worship a God who is called the Father, and you are the Father of all mercies and a tender God that we can turn to in our times of trials and in our times of sorrow. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we serve a God such as you. And Lord, it is with a heavy heart we come to this morning on behalf of the Shan family. Lord, we thank you that you promise us that all of our afflictions, no matter how difficult, has a purpose. And Lord, that you are not just idly standing by on the sideline, but you're actively working to bring about your new creation, of the new heaven and earth, and that so that all one day, all creation, everyone will praise you. And Father, we confess that we need that vision today afresh, because our hearts are heavy. And Father, we do pray, we do want to lift up the Shan family to you, and we come. As we come, we also come ourselves as well. For we're reminded once again how precious life is, and in many ways how fragile life is. And we're reminded again, Lord, that you told us that it is destined for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And Father, we recognize in all of our lives, Lord, that there are imperfections, there are sins, there are places where we're still in rebellion against you. And Lord, in many ways we fear to stand before you. But Lord, we're thankful again for your precious Son, our Lord Jesus, who became for us our righteousness and our justification. So that even our brother Tim can be confident, we can be confident that he is in your presence right now. Not because of anything good he has done, but because of what you have done through your Son. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that comfort, for that confidence that we can have. And Lord, we still want to thank you, even today. That although we're sorrowful, we're promised that we can be sorrow, but we do not weep as those who do not have hope. And as your word has promised, that our brother is with you, we know and we believe that. And as we know, you yourself call death asleep. We know that it is only a temporary fact, and we thank you for the fact, our Lord Jesus, that you have defeated death. And our brother Tim is with you. We do not need to pray for him. Rather, we pray for those who are living. Father, we do pray for, continue to pray for our sister Priscilla. Lord, please give her your comfort. Lord, you promised to wipe away all of our tears. We pray that you, who are the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, will place your arm around her, and that she will sense your comfort. We pray for the same thing for Wilson, for Kay, and for Phil as well, that you will comfort them. And we also pray for our sister Rachel and our brother Milton, that they themselves will sense your comfort this morning. And Lord, that you would remind the rest of us, Lord, that as the body of Christ, you called us to love one another. We're called the body of Christ because it is through fellow believers, that the love of God is sensed, is tasted, is felt. Lord, may we indeed be that body this morning. May we live up to the high calling you have given to us as fellow brothers and sisters. Father, we continue to lift up our church. We pray for our brother Mike McDonald that you will continue to help him healing from his surgery. Lord, we thank you, Father, that it was successful. We pray for his complete healing. We continue to pray for our nation as well, Lord. With a new election, may you work to bring our country back. Lord, we pray that the government officials will be able to work with each other and bring about true change as you will. And Father, we pray for believers everywhere who are not able to meet this morning. May you sustain them by your grace. And Father, as we read your word now, Lord, may you teach us from your word. Father, we desire to hear from you more than anyone. And we desire to hear you today. It's all in your precious name we pray. Amen. Would you please recite the Lord's Prayer together with me? It's found in the inside bulletin. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This has undoubtedly been one of the hardest weeks for many of us. Exactly a week ago, we had one of our most joyous service. We had 17 brothers and sisters baptized. We had our communion service. We had a great worship service. And I still remember the exact spot where Brother Tim Sharma is sitting, soaking it all in. We share the body and the blood of Christ together, proclaiming again that we are part of the same body. And now, exactly a week later, our church has a huge void to fill because our brother Tim is now gone. We have lost a wise elder of the church, an able teacher, an impeccably honest financial officer, an exemplary Christian, a model father, a pillar in our community, and most of all, a great friend. He seems to have been taken by violence, a man who should be enjoying his golden years. After years of hard work to enjoy the fruit of his labor with his wife, to be able to impart wisdom, to live life for his children, and to be surrounded by his grandchildren. He had planned on to retire soon, so he can spend more time in ministry, especially to his beloved Cantonese group. Now all of this is gone. Instead of hopeful excitement, we're filled with numbing emptiness. The urgent question that is on our mind is why? Why did God let this happen to such a good Christian man? Why didn't God just heal him on the spot? He is able, so why didn't he do it? And why now, when his wife and children, grandchildren, sister and nephew need him so much, was he gone? You know, these are the questions, type of questions that echoes in our mind and does not find an easy answer. And it's at times like this, it's wrong to just throw out Romans 8:28 gleefully. The verse that says, for all we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. There's massive, massive truth in that statement. But sometimes people throw that verse out like a band-aid. And what we need today is some deep medicine, not just a band-aid for our hearts. Is there a passage that we can turn to for this? Is there a passage that we can turn that can speak to our hearts when we lost a loving friend? And I believe there is. And this is the scripture I'd like to turn you to turn to today in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is a story about a family who loved Christ incredibly. Much like our brother Tim Shum himself, who loved Christ incredibly. And what God did when a member of their family was ill. This passage is a passage about love. First of all, we have the request of a loving family. Secondly, we have the unusual response, an answer of love. And third of all, we have the long-suffering of love. First of all, we have a loving request of a family. If you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 11 with me. Now, the Apostle John is a master storyteller. He tells when we open this passage, first of all, it shows to us that this was a certain person who was ill. And then he weaves for us how important this person was. The statement, this chapter opens, John chapter 11 opens with this. Now, a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany. Now, this is a story John opens with. It's just a certain man who was sick, and his name was Lazarus. I would venture to guess that the name Lazarus was actually a pretty common name in the first century world, probably much like our name John today. So there's a man, and his name was Lazarus, and he was sick. And he was sick, and this was from the village called Bethany. Bethany was just a spot on the map. In many ways, not a big deal. But then John goes on to show us more and more that it's not that this John, any John we're talking about, or any Lazarus we're talking about, but that the next statement tells us that he was from the village of Mary and Martha. Now, a first century reader would have automatically probably make the assumption that this Mary and Martha would be the same Mary and Martha that oftentimes serve Jesus. And this is was a place where the famous story where Jesus came to their home and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and Martha hurried about getting food ready. One gets the impression that this was a home where Jesus often frequented to relax and to kick back and take his sandals off. Yes, Martha was rebuked at that time, but it was a loving rebuke. So this Bethany was not just any spot on the map, but a very special place where Jesus often went to kick back his sandal and relax. But John is not done yet. John goes on one more trick up his sleeve. He surprises us with this additional statement. Verse 2, it tells us that it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. This was not any John. This was not even any John in a special village. This was the John, or the Lazarus, whose sister wiped the Lord's feet with her hair. Now, the Gospel of John was written in 90 AD. But by that time, John knew that everyone who's ever anybody in the Christian world would have known the story of Mary wiping Jesus' feet with the ointment. So he did not even bother to elaborate his story. He just said it was that Mary. So this is not just any family. But it was a family who was devoted to God. It was a family who was devoted to Jesus, whose brother was sick. And we actually get another picture of the closeness of that family. And this is what we actually find in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us, so the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, this messenger presumably had to travel a long distance. And yet the message was so short, it was only 6 words. Apparently, the relationship between Jesus and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was so close that they didn't even have to elaborate. Mary did not even have to write, Lord, please come, your friend, your good friend, Lazarus is ill. All he had to say was, he whom you love is ill. And Jesus would have understood the message. It's like close friends can finish each other's sentences. Siblings can finish each other's thoughts. And spouses know exactly what each other's thinking. This was a type of relationship that they had. Perhaps they would think that when Jesus got this message, he could have just rode on his horse and came right away and healed Lazarus. Or else they may have heard a story where Jesus healed an official's son, but just saying the word without even having to go over there. So they assumed that Jesus would do something for this family. And they're confident of that because of the close relationship they had with Jesus. You know, this is, as we think about this morning, I think of the Shan family in many ways. Tim, our brother, actually grew up in a Christian home. And if you've been around this church for more than 4 years, you would have the great privilege of meeting Tim's mom. We hardly ever communicated. She spoke about 2 words in Mandarin. I spoke about 1 word in Cantonese. She's actually illiterate. But you know what? Just by looking at her, you can see the joy of the Lord shining in her face. And so our brother Tim did not just grow up in any ordinary Christian home or any home. It was a home that was devoted to the Lord, much like this home. But actually, what we see here, this is the devotion of a loving family. But secondly, what this passage actually shows us is the unusual answer of love. Look, if you will, look at this verse, look at verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And verse 5 says this, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And let me just remind you, actually the word for love there is actually the word for the unconditional love of God has for us. This is in contrast to the love in verse 3, where when Lazarus says, he whom you love is ill, that's a love of a friendship love. And Jesus here says that he loves them with the highest love that God can offer. And so in the back of our minds, many of us are probably going to picture that the next statement would have been Jesus right away got on a horse and rode to the town, stopping at no one. Or perhaps Jesus said the word, healed Lazarus, right on the spot, and there was much rejoicing in the city. Instead, what we find here is something completely different. Verse 5 for the NIV says this, verse 6, it says, yet, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Other translation, like my translation says, therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. The idea is that precisely because Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, he stayed away. This is an unusual answer for love, isn't it? Why would you stay away if you love someone? Why would you stay away if you care for someone? This is hard for us to grapple with and decide. The Bible here itself answers it for us. He says that it is because he loves us so much, he wants to give something far better, even better than healing right away. And the answer is actually found in verse 4. It's for the glory of God, and so that the Son of God may be glorified. Meaning that by delaying, more people would actually see more who God is and more who Jesus is. But that's why he delayed. You know, this is the hardest thing for us to understand on our ground of perspective, isn't it? You know, some of us have been hurt. Some of us have been misunderstood. Some of us have chronic illnesses. We all want it to be fixed. But God doesn't fix it. God doesn't fix it for us right away. And he does so because he loves us. I grapple with this, and I honestly, I have to come before you and say, I cannot explain it, except from the heavenly perspective. We need to see, from the heavenly perspective, this is for our best. You can think of the life of Joseph, misunderstood, and so by his brothers, into slavery. And then that, through hard work, through diligence, through devotion, he was climbing his way up into Mr. Potiphar's home. And yet all of a sudden, all of that fell over. Because he refused to give himself to Mrs. Potiphar. And he was misunderstood, and he was betrayed. And he was languishing in a stinky prison in Egypt, wondering where God was. So in the same way, beloved, there are times in our lives when all indications would seem to point that God's not interested with us anymore. We can say we are his children. We have served him all that we want, all that we can. But it doesn't seem like God is interested in us anymore. Let me say at this time, it is all the more important for us, brothers and sisters, to hang on to the fact that God has your best interest at heart. And he's doing it all out of love for you. And we see that, I would say the same thing. I need to remind myself because of what happened to our elder Tim Sean. When my uncle, Elder Tim, was in the accident on Monday, he had the right of way. He was following the law, and yet he was struck by a car. And even after he was struck by a car, he was fine for a while. He was conscious. The original CT scan showed nothing is wrong. He was actually even able to communicate partially with his wife. It was not until later on that afternoon when the doctor noticed that Tim was not responding to certain signals, simple reactions. So that's when they took him to the ICU. And they wanted to operate on him immediately. But by the time the next CAT scan was taken at 7 o'clock, the doctors said it was impossible to
to operate on him. And it was too late. There was too much hemorrhaging in his brain. You know, this is like a peace, the calm before the storm. And we are shocked that his life was taken away. And then we're filled with many what ifs. What if the doctor had discovered earlier about this internal hemorrhaging that was taking place? What if the CT scan had showed something earlier and that surgery was done right away? All those what ifs show that we wish God would have healed him. But brothers and sisters, the scripture says, at times like this, we need to trust in him. When we don't have any logical answers, what the Word of God tells us is that we need to trust in him. That's all I can say. By the power of God. But third of all, we also need to be reminded the long-suffering of love. You know, sometimes when we read about these passages about how God is sovereign in control of our lives, it is easy for us to feel like we're just pawn in this celestial game of chess. We're just like pawn pieces that have no control. And that is so patently false. And John is actually quick to show us that. And look at verse 7. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus was speaking of his death. Let me stop here for a second. Love is long-suffering. Long-suffering is not a word we use much anymore, but it's found in the King James Bible. And long-suffering is actually what is literally translated for the word patience. It suffers long. And Jesus, after waiting 2 days, decided to go back to Judea. And the disciples were now overreacting. It is true that the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus dead. Going there is like a death sentence. And actually, right before that, about being stoned, if you look at chapter 10, verse 39, it says there, right then and there, that they wanted to stone Jesus, but Jesus escaped by the skin of his teeth. To go back there is a suicide mission. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said that this is, as long as it is day, as long as it is day to serve God, he was going to serve him. And he was going to not let anything stop him, but he was going to demonstrate the love to his friends by going there to heal them. And not only do we see the demonstration of God's love, we see it in two ways, actually. First of all, we see the risk right here, the risk that real love takes. And secondly, we also see the outward sign of that love. And let me just look at verse 35 with me. This is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. It's maybe the most profound. It says here that the word Jesus wept. Jesus cried tears. Jesus wept over his friend Lazarus. The question may be, why would Jesus weep? I mean, if he was going to heal them, why would Jesus cry? This is the tears of someone who feels the pain. And this, in some ways, this is one of the most profound verses in the Bible. And theologians have tried to wrestle and try to understand, and they can't. And I've actually found something that really opens for me, helped open for me what these two words said. And this is actually taken from the Chronicles of Narnia and C.S. Lewis. Let me just read something from here. Let me give you a brief background. This is the background, is that the King Caspian had just died. The children were sent there to mission to rescue King Caspian's son and to bring the son to him before King Caspian died. But the children failed because King Caspian had died. Let me read to you now. The girl there, Jill, wanted to go home, and she said this, please, to Aslan, the lion. Please, Aslan, said Jill, may we go home now? Yes, I have come to bring you home. And he brought them back to the mountain of Aslan. Then they saw that they were once more on the mountain of Aslan, high up above and beyond the end of that world in which Narnia lies. But the strange thing was that the funeral music for King Caspian still went on, though no one could tell where he came from. They were walking beside the stream, and the lion went before them. And he became so beautiful, and the music so despairing, that Jill did not know which of them it was that filled her eyes with tears. Then Aslan stopped, and the children looked into the stream, and there on the golden gravel of the bed of the stream lay King Caspian, dead, with the water flowing over him like liquid glass. His long white beard swayed in it like water weed, and all three stood and wept. Even the lion wept. Great lion tears, each tear more precious than the earth would be if it was a single solid diamond. And Aslan spoke. Son of Adam, said Aslan, go into that thicket and pluck the thorn that you will find there and bring it to me. Eustace obeyed. The thorn was a foot long and sharp as a rapier. Drive it into my paw, son of Adam, said Aslan, holding up his right forepaw and spreading out the great paws toward Eustace. Must I? Said Eustace. Yes, said Aslan. Then Eustace set his teeth and drove the thorn into the lion's pad, and there came out a great drop of blood, redder than all redness that you have ever seen or imagined, and it splashed into the stream over the dead body of the king. At the same moment, the doleful music stopped, and the dead king began to be changed. His white beard turned to gray, and from gray to yellow, and got shorter and vanished altogether. And his sunken cheeks grew round and fresh, and the wrinkles were smooth, and his eyes opened, and his eyes and lips both laughed, and suddenly he leaped up and stood before them, a very young man or a boy. And he rushed to Aslan, flung his arm as far as they would go round the huge neck, and he gave Aslan the strong kisses of a king, and Aslan gave him the wild kisses of a lion. What an amazing story. It demonstrated for me, that even the fact that the lion wept. And Jesus himself, and God himself, is not immune to our suffering. And perhaps the glory that is revealed about Jesus is the fact that he wept, that he cried, and he feels, he knows our pain. Our pain is not hidden from him, but that he sees it. And that he has a purpose for our pain. But I guess it is easy for us to say, you know what? It doesn't seem fair. Lazarus rose from the dead. And we still don't have our brother, Tim. But I want to remind you as well that Lazarus grew old. And perhaps his sister saw him die again. Or perhaps Lazarus saw his sister Mary and saw the flowing black hair that used to wipe the feet of Jesus turn gray and brittle, and she died. But I bet you that they had a twinkle in their eyes because they had already tasted the promise of God that there would be a resurrection from the dead. And brothers and sisters, that is ultimately our ultimate comfort, is that Jesus Christ promised to give us new life. And that he promised that this death is only a temporary parting. It is his sleep. And one of my best illustrations taken from C.S. Lewis is that all of us are like figures in a wax museum. And the rumor goes around that some of the figures are going to come to life. And that's the promise we have. Even though for now, we still struggle in our flesh and blood. We still struggle with our sin. And we still struggle with our frailty. But the King is coming back, and you promise to heal us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a God who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me, believes in me, will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Then you ask us a question, do you believe this? Lord, we come before you and we say, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. Father, we pray for us. We pray for the Shams. We pray for healing for us, that you would help us to be healed. We pray that you would help us to trust in you. We pray for the Shams, that you would heal them. And that you would give us courage, give us hope. Fill us with the hope of your resurrection. Even as we need to wait for your love, may we always see that the delay is a delay of love for our good. Thank you in your precious name we pray.